Our Bible reading for this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the word of the Lord.
Today, marking the conclusion of the series we've done on God's generosity, it's also a shift to a new series which is going to be happening over the next 5 weeks about mission. And you might have noticed a little while ago the little mission statement that's printed on the front of the Gazette changed from what it used to be. And the new statement came out of some work that the Church Council did in the latter part of last year on working on our mission vision here at Golden Grove for the next 5 years and beyond. And so what we want to do and what I want to do is to be able to share and unpack some of that vision for us as a congregation, so that we can be renewed, all of us, in God's vision for our life and mission here in Golden Grove and the surrounding area. And you'll notice if you look at that statement, it's got five phrases in it. It says there that we are gospel-driven, connected, generous church family, mission-minded, outwardly focused. So in each of the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking one of those phrases and opening it up, developing it from the Bible, and for that purpose of encouraging and renewing us in God's vision for us. So today, the first phrase, our life and mission here at Golden Grove is to be gospel-driven. Gospel-driven. So gospel, that word can be simply translated as good news, and we would also understand it as the essential Christian message. And driven, well, it's the driver. It's got to be the engine that drives us and everything that we do. So why has it got to be gospel-driven, and how does it come to be? And we're going to look at that this morning from our reading from Romans 1, particularly focused on verses 16 and 17, although we'll be looking at other parts of that passage. So, and we're going to see this today, why and how we're to be gospel-driven, by looking at, one, what the gospel is, two, what the gospel does, and three, how we must respond to the gospel. So, firstly, what the gospel is. This is the briefest point, but nonetheless very important. Now, we might hear gospel. We might think, oh, that old thing, you know, the gospel, well, we know what that is. It's kind of old hat. We can think of it as, you know, the oldest teaching of the church about the truth about Jesus Christ. Or we might see it as sort of the Christian theory or philosophy about life that we could weigh up and we could accept it or we could reject it. We could follow it or not. No. Paul says there it's not a teaching or philosophy. He says in verse 16, it is a power. A power. Power has effect. It does stuff. And he says it's the power of God. So if it's a power, it's not just, you know, a theory we might, you know, think about and reject or accept. It's a power. It's real in our lives. That means it confronts us, could overcome us. It means we must respond to it. If it's a power that meets us, we would either have to wrestle with it or deal with it or accept it or run away from it. And it affects and changes us. It is the power of God, the same God who said, let there be light, heaven, earth, and there was. So that means we can't just shrug it off. It is God's truth. It's God's word, the word that we have in the Bible. It is his message, the Christian message. But in that truth, in that message, it's not just information. God is there. He's present in his word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's acting. And so, Jeremiah 23:29, God says, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces? Isaiah 55:10-11 speaks of God's word being like rain, like waters, that waters the ground, it makes growth. It produces grain, which produces bread. This is God's word that doesn't come back to him empty. It comes back to him full. It accomplishes, it prospers what it intends to do. Dina Gower is an Aboriginal woman from part of the Noongar country in the Perth suburb of Manning in Western Australia. And she says that the Christian message is the driver of her life, the gospel. And she with her husband Gary have developed and run many community programs helping Aboriginal children and families, and they see that work as the work God has called them to. They also have done a lot of work focused on bringing together Aboriginal and non-Aboriginal Australians and Christians. And when she was young, Dina had been told the gospel many times by Aboriginal pastor Cedric Jacobs, and she had resisted responding. But one night, the gospel powerfully reached into her life and totally changed everything through a quite shocking vision. She tells, one night in my dreams, this big lion was dragging me around the room, smacking me all over the place. I woke up in the morning, and when Pastor Jacobs came there, I thought then that I needed to give my heart to the Lord. And me and my mate, one of my friends, we both gave our hearts to Jesus. God has just kept calling me after that, and here I am. So that in the gospel, Jesus is also understood in the Bible as the lion who conquers us, conquers our enemies, but in doing that he conquers us. And at once, at the same time, he's the lion, but he's also the lamb who forgives and saves us. And all of that came powerfully to Dina at that moment. When the gospel, the word of God, speaks to us, God is there and it does to and in us what it says. Many of us have experienced that. And yet, I know this because it's true of myself, we can forget. And we can end up just going back to treating the Word of God, the Gospels, oh, ho-hum, old hat. What the Gospel is, a power. Secondly, what the Gospel does. What does that power do? When verse 16 it says it's for salvation. Now, straight away, well, there's a very Christian-y religious word, isn't it? Salvation. Might think, well, that's old hat and irrelevant too. So people could think, well, you'd say I'm being saved from sin. Well, I don't believe in sin anymore. You say I'm saved for heaven. Well, I don't believe that either. But all religions and all worldviews strive for a form of salvation, including all secular people too, those who reject God and the supernatural and the eternal. They strive for a form of salvation. You know, people might think only in terms of here and now, but they have a concept of life's mess, all the stuff that messes up your life and your plans, and they have a gut instinct, I've got to escape that, I've got to avoid that like the plague. And they have a concept of completeness, kind of like their version of heaven, completeness or fulfillment that they must get to. That's the most important thing they've got to get in life. So for a high-powered executive, that completeness, that fulfillment might be to be smart, climb the corporate ladder, work the stock market, buy out the company, and get a mansion on a Greek island to live in for the last 20 years of my life. But also, the little Aussie battler might think this way. I'm going to work hard, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'll make it okay in the end. And get a 20-year caravan holiday at the end of my life. You see, that's salvation for many. And so salvation is absolutely relevant to every human being. Now, Paul actually said there in our reading that all people actually know the truth of salvation. So he said there in verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 1, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them ever since the creation of the world. His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that are made. So they are without excuse. Everyone knows it. And yet, he says, they know it and they don't know it. In verses 18 and then 21 and 22, he speaks about this. They know the truth, and yet he speaks of those who suppress the truth. For though they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You see, people instinctively know the truth of salvation and yet suppress it and yet deny it. And so we grab all of these things in life that we think will be our salvation, but they're counterfeits. That's why so many try to get that. You know, all these things that we think will save us end up confessing that their lives are empty and meaningless. And it's usually, especially those who try and get there the quickest, you know, the high flyers, get to a point and they say they've got everything but they're empty. We've got what I thought would save me, but I'm empty. And we can do that on the little Aussie battler level. Oh, I thought I've done the right thing. I worked hard. I thought I'd get empty in the end. Now, I know there's a stack of folks in the congregation who are caravanners, so I should say there's nothing wrong with a caravan holiday, by the way. The problem is if we think it is salvation. So let me tell you about the big salvation that people are really striving for but don't know it or deny it. And I want to just pick up on quickly, on briefly, on three important parts of salvation. So let's call them A, B and C. So part A of salvation, Paul speaks here, verse 17, righteousness, to have a righteousness of God. And righteousness, well, there again, it's another Christian-y religious word, isn't it, that people might think is somehow irrelevant, but again, no, it's actually talking about a reality that every person on the planet knows, because being righteous just means being in the right. It means being in good standing, having no debts, being acceptable, no one else having anything against us. And that's what every person wants every moment of their lives, to be in that place of being in the right, being right, okay. What is your gut reaction whenever someone accuses you of wrong? What's your gut reaction? Defensive. You justify yourself, like I do. You see, we instinctively know I've got to be in the right. Being right is essential to my well-being and to all my relationships and to things going well. But if God created us for a relationship with Him, who do we ultimately have to be right with? It's got to be Him, God. And so again, you see, this compulsion that every human being has to be in the right is actually telling us that every person instinctively knows this truth. They want to be right with God, but they suppress it. So in all of our attempts to justify ourselves, we're actually hungering to be declared justified by God. But here's a truth. None of us can justify ourselves. That's why whenever we try to do it, we fail and we get ourselves into more trouble. And you see, this brings us to part B of salvation. Righteousness has to be revealed. The righteousness of God, Paul says, it belongs to God. The Bible says that only God is righteous and holy, and in the Bible, therefore, anything it says about human beings being holy, it only comes from them belonging to God. God giving them His holiness, being in relationship with God, His holiness rubbing off on them. So that's why I said, Paul says, righteousness has got to be revealed to us, God's righteousness. It's got to be shown to us. We can't find it and we can't develop it ourselves. And so it's got to be revealed. God speaks it to us, His word, His gospel. But what did we see His gospel was before? It's a power. And it does to and in us what it says. So that means God speaks righteousness into you and me through His word. It's a gift of the gospel. How can that be? How can righteousness be a gift that God takes and He gives to us? Well, in verse 3 of chapter 1 in Romans, Paul tells us the gospel is all about the Son, Jesus Christ. It's about who He is, what He's done, especially His death on the cross for the world and for us. What happened there in Jesus' death on the cross? Paul tells us in another place, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. all of our failures, our sins, our brokenness were paid for, cancelled, and forgiven on the cross. Which brings me briefly to salvation part C. It's about righteousness, it's got to be revealed, and part C, this is only the half of it, what God saves us from, because it's also just as much about what he saves us into. That's a vital thing for us to see. We're not just saved from sin, we are saved into an entirely new life and state. It's not just that we're not sinners anymore, it also means that we are declared and made righteous, holy, God's true glorious children whom he delights in. We are righteous people. Yes, we're sinners and failures. Yet by relationship with God through faith in Christ, all of his righteousness is ours. We might say, well, I don't look or feel too righteous. So the God who said, let there be light, and there was, says it of you. He declares that is your status. So we are righteous people by God's own declaration. That's how God thinks about you. That's how he feels about you. And we have got to believe and know and feel that, or we don't fully have the gospel, the good news. And we all can. Just keep hearing it in God's word and trusting it. Third point. What the gospel is, what the gospel does, how we must respond to the gospel. Well, if this is declared truth by the power of God, what else can you do but acknowledge it and accept it and receive it by faith, believe it? So Paul says there in verse 16, it is to everyone who has faith. So what that means is, it is 100% God's power, action and doing. Which means we can contribute to it 0%. It's 100% grace. It's 100% gift, and so all that's left to us to do is to receive it. And so that means it's open to all, as Paul says there, for all who have faith. Doesn't matter what race, culture, subculture, whoever they are, whatever they've done. But we must receive it, which means by faith, that means trusting it with all of our heart and life. And it includes repentance as well, acknowledging our sin and our need and turning to God. We must receive it. Greatest Christmas present in the world will give you no joy whatsoever if you leave it under the tree unwrapped. Got to unwrap it. Got to take hold of it. And as Christians, we must continue believing this. You know, we can be Christian and yet not fully believe that salvation is 100% God's grace and power. We can be living as Christians and actually relying on our own goodness. And so we can be full of pride, expecting congratulations from others and God, looking down on others. And what we're actually doing is being self-saviours. We're trying to save our own lives rather than trusting in God's true salvation. But just to conclude, very importantly, this is just the start of a lifelong transforming adventure. We've been given a whole brand new life. We are now the righteous children of God, and so we've got a whole new brand new life to live. So let's live it. You see, 100% grace does not mean 0% us. No, it actually means the opposite, because Jesus makes you and me participate 100% in his life and in everything that he's doing in the world. And so what that means is 100% grace actually means 100% us, because Jesus catches us up and involves us in everything that he's about. Live life in the full action of Christ. That's what we do by faith. We may not look and feel a whole lot like fully righteous people, but as we believe and live in the gospel and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we may and we will look and feel more and more like it all the time. Paul says in another place, God transforms us from one degree of glory into another. Big changes are happening and going to happen in your life and mine. You see, by faith, we live up to the truth, and what we find is that we become more and more true ourselves. Someone defined faith like this: just live as though everything God says in his word is true. Live just as though it is, and you'll find it to be true. We live up to the truth. We live into it. And you know, this is about the whole creation as well. Paul said he wants the gospel to get a harvest everywhere he goes, he says, including amongst the barbarians. So even hope for us Aussies. But for every person in Golden Grove and surrounds are included in that. Who do we meet? Who do you and I meet every day of our lives? And this gospel, this good news is so good, we will have to want to tell everybody. People suppress, they resist the truth, tooth and nail, as Paul tells us there, but the power of the gospel can melt that hardness in an instant. It did me. And you know, by this, what is happening is that God's making a new reconciled community of his people, a genuinely loving human community that ultimately all families of the earth will come into. How could that impact Aboriginal, non-Aboriginal relations in Australia? How could that even impact Israel and Palestine? We cry and pray for them. And not just all people, creation itself. Jesus' saving action is so great, ultimately there must be a new, healed, transfigured heaven and earth. And we act in hope toward that renewal now. Our mission, our life at Golden Grove Church is gospel-driven. Let's live more and more as though it is. Amen.